Let's take our Bibles and open to John chapter 19. And let's begin in verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Please help me not get in the way of what you want to do. And may the Spirit of God speak by me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, look at verse 42 at the end of the verse. For the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We've had a reminder of that this week. Have we not? And a couple of things brought me to preach on this, but one of them is the need that because the sepulchre is nigh at hand, that we be serious. Christianity is full of levity, and I mean the casual dress is indicative of a casual heart. Everything is being, let's get casual, let's get loose, let's get, you know. Everyone's against discipline. They're against, you know, dedication. They just want to roll with the flow and do whatever they want to do. You know, and it's amazing how that's okay for church, but do that at your job and see how well that works out. Amen? And you won't do it at your job because the money means so much. So I thought it might be a reminder today, tonight, that we might be serious. And what I want to talk to you about is at the cross. And I see a picture here of the Christian in Christ. What I mean by that is this. Watchman Nee said the following. All true Christian experience is first of all true in Christ. What we call our experience is only our entering into His history and His experience. It is the vine that gives character to the branches. So when we see Christ crucified, you're in Christ. Right? You partook of His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection upon salvation. Right? Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ. You're dead. But you have risen to walk in newness of life. But there's a practical aspect. Galatians 5:24 tells us, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So there's a practical, you are judicially been crucified, dead, and resurrected, but practically it's a whole other matter. It's about dying daily. And Christianity is so far from that. I mean, Christianity has been mingled with the American dream. You know, how we can have the good life and the cushy life, and that is not Christianity at all. And you struggle with that as well as I do. But you partook of Christ's crucifixion when you got in Christ and you were judicially crucified at salvation. Yet you are practically to enter into that crucifixion by allowing Christ to crucify you daily. But you know, you're never going to live a crucified life and allow Christ to crucify you unless there's submission. Isn't that what John verses 19, 16, and 17 talk about? Notice that they led him away. You can't lead someone unless they're willing to go. And it says, he bearing his cross, there's submission. And of course, we know Matthew 16, he that will come after me, he got to pick up his cross and follow me. So we have to understand that we're not even going to get at the cross unless there's a desire and a submission to be willing for God to crucify you, to die to that old flesh, to die to yourself. You die to the affections and lusts of the flesh. And sometimes it's amazing how, I was telling Brother Greer, I've been at this thing a long time, it amazes me how Christians seem to move millimeters in decades. It takes them decades to move millimeters. You know, it just blows my mind. It's like, what is it that people don't get? I mean, I see people join the church, you know, and it's like, you know, maybe this is, you don't look at things this way, but you know, you take a job and it's 8 to 5 Monday through Friday. Guess what? You just don't show up when you feel like it. It's 8 to 5 and you signed up and you took the job. When you join a church, you're there when the doors are open. Amen. I mean, I just seems like it seems natural to me. And you know, people get so tired of preachers harping on that, but you're not going to be worth shooting if you can't get the basics down first. And Christians never can get out of first grade. So I'm trying to encourage you tonight to get serious and let God crucify you. Let him start pulling away some of those deep layers of the onion. You know where it hurts, but it's fragrant? You know, and so when I look at this passage here and I see at the cross, there are some things the saint who has chosen to be crucified with Christ is going to find at the cross. And the first one is in verse 17 and verse 18. It says, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him on and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." Well, at the cross you'll find conversion. Obviously, we have a thief who believed and one who didn't. You know, if you let God crucify you, it's going to be painful and it's going to be hard. But you know, God has two great evangelists. The first one is trouble. Trouble. And the greater evangelist is a good example. And there's no time you can shine best when you are going through it and you stay faithful. That's when God can really use your testimony. Now, I know you don't like that any more than I do. But that's when people can really see what your faith really is. Nobody cares about your faith on the mountain. They want to see you in the valley. Because I don't know about you, but I was a lost person one day and I just wanted to see Christianity work. I'd seen enough religion to last me a lifetime. You know? And that's the time you can really, really shine for God, is when you're going through it. That's when you can be the greatest evangelist of all, is when you can sing in the rain. You can sing in the problems. The grievous times are times God can really use to convert sinners through your life. Obviously, here we have the repentant thief, and he's mentioned in Luke 23. We have the centurion in Mark 15:39. He said, "How this is the Son of God." And your sufferings can be used to influence people. Now, not everybody. There was the unrepentant thief. There was the crowd. You got the soldiers we're going to look at here, in the future here. They're just rolling lots to get his clothes. So you're not going to, you know, reach everybody. But understand, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27:36, "And they sitting down watched him there," and they are watching you. You're being watched. And yes, the multitudes, we're always after the remnant, brethren, the gleanings. It's always the minority that gets saved. But there are people watching, and they're really going to tune in when things are not going well for you and see how you struggle through it. Do you cave? Do you fold? Do you get mad at God? You know? I mean, you ever have... Let me illustrate it in a physical realm. You ever had a bad day and say, "I got to have chocolate. I got to have some comfort food." You don't need that comfort food as much as you think you do. But, you know, we do the same thing spiritually. We find something else besides the Lord. The test of your Christianity is, what do you turn to when you're down? The TV? The Bible? So those times that you're being crucified with Christ is when people can be converted. Don't think people aren't watching Brother Judy. It's not easy. No one's going to throw stones at him for what he's going through. Every one of you got problems, okay? And I realize you may think, well, my problems pale in comparison to Brother Judy's. But that doesn't comfort you at all, because your problems are tailor-made and they're tough. You know, and I used to have a guy at work, he always used to say, "Suck it up, buttercup." You know, because God, what he really needs is some Timex Christians. Remember the old commercial? They take a licking and keep on ticking. And that's what he needs. And so those troublesome times, and you think God has forsaken you, maybe he's trying to reach somebody through your troubles. Amen? Look at verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Here I see a picture of transformation. You know, it may be a little bit of a stretch here, but it's funny how in that inscription you have Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There's humanity and there's deity. And when you let God crucify you, your humanity can pass away and deity can shine through. Because what God's after is for you to be a Christian, a biblical Christian. The common usage just means I'm saved. Or in many cases, you go outside of the United States, Christian means anybody that doesn't go to a Muslim church. And so I used to work with a guy from Ghana, and lots of times Christian to them was anything not Muslim. Well, they're probably the Christians are going to hell for all I know. Now, he was saved because I grilled him on it to make sure he was. But the point is, you know, at best in America, it means, well, I'm saved. That's not being a Christian. The Christians were called, the disciples were called Christians. So the goal is for you to be truly Christ-like, but he's not going to come through. You know, Gideon's light, the lamps in those pitchers wouldn't shine, that he had to break the pitcher. You got to break this clay to let that light come through, and that's what God's after. What he wants to do, this whole Christian thing's about transformation. Because I don't know about you, I've been saved long enough to know I am just sorry. And the longer I'm saved, the sorrier I see I am. And it never ceases to amaze me how long God has beat on me, and yet I am still sorry. And the bottom line is this never changes. It never will change. It's just a matter of God being able to kill it, get a hold of it, and put it down. It's not going to change. Sometimes we have this mindset that, well, you know, cleaning up means this changes. It never changes. Never will change. God never tries to save it. He buries it. But his desire is for your humanity to pass away and Christ-likeness to come through to where they don't see Joel Greer, they see Jesus Christ. They don't see Brian Danke, they see Jesus Christ. They don't see Kathy Little, they see Jesus Christ. He's trying to transform us, and that's what happens at the cross, and only at the cross. There has to be a death. There has to be suffering and death. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You know the verse. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul, in this entire chapter, is speaking practically. He's already been resurrected, and he's going to make the spiritually, and he's going to make the physical one at the rapture. But it's about death, burial, and resurrection, and that's where transformation, so we know him, and we got to be conformed to his death. There can't be resurrection until there's death. And God wants to transform us. He wants to transform us. Let's read a little farther here. Look at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was woven, was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now here I see isolation. You see, on one hand you have the soldiers there in verses 23 and 24, and they really could care less. Okay? They're soldiers. You understand, the Romans, that was their mode of execution, was capital punishment, was crucifixion. They made a science out of it. And these guys had crucified Peter. It was just standard fare to them. They're just, it's another revolutionary, another problem child. We're just going to crucify him. No big deal. They're just going to try, hey, his clothes look good. You know, they don't pay us much. You know, Caesar's living high and we're living low, so we'll at least get some new clothes out of this deal. They don't care. Okay? And when God's crucifying you, there are going to be people that frankly do not care. You been there? And you know what? They can't care unless they've been where you've been. Hold your hand here. Look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 9. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God told Israel, you can understand a stranger because you've been one. And until somebody's been where you've been, dying on a slow death on a cross, they do not understand and will not understand and don't expect them to. But let's be honest. I don't understand what Chris and Naomi Rue go through. I've learned one thing about missionaries. I'm slow to judge them. You say, well, you don't judge a man unless you walked in his moccasins. Then you understand what they're going through. Until then, it's quick to just keep your mouth shut. You know, I see so many preachers, you know, they want to judge them and tell them how they ought to spend their money and how their wife ought to dress and all this other stuff. And I'm thinking, dude, you can't even run your own home. Shut up. You're worried about his, you know. I mean, I've had preachers tell me, oh, I get mad at these missionaries. And you know, I was at a preacher's meeting. They're all going on about, oh, these missionaries calling me all the time. I said, who are they supposed to call? U.S. Bank? I mean, these are preachers, you know. As my wife would say, Brother Doug was winning friends and influencing people, you know. I'm real good at that. I'm the guy that wrote the opposite to that book, amen. I'm the guy that was at a camp meeting at a friend of mine, and a guy before me was preaching on Bill Clinton and what a philanderer he was. There's a guy, a main speaker of that campman who was an adulterer, and I hammered adultery among preachers and looked right at him on the front pew. Not one preacher, only one person in that church would talk to me after that. And we want revival? We want a big camp meeting and wave the hankies? And we can preach on the world's adultery, but we can't clean up our own house? Yeah, I was free. I was winning friends and influencing people that day too. You know, that preacher's never talked to me since. It's been about 20 years. You know? Oh well. But there are people who don't care. You're going to deal with that. Then there are people that do care. Look at verse 25. There was Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. These people care, but they can't help you. You're alone dying on that cross. People can care and pray for you and thank God, but you're going to deal with the fact that it doesn't matter. It still hurts, and it's not going away. And worse yet, God doesn't care. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Doesn't he care? Yeah, he does. But let's qualify it. Turn to Psalm 119. He cares, but you will sometimes swear on a Bible he doesn't. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God is empathetic. And he cares when you're being crucified and you're dying. He cares, but he not to the point he's going to pull you out of it, because he cares more about you becoming like him, learning his statutes, becoming Christ-like, that he will sit in heaven and it'll please him to bruise you like he bruised his son. It'll please him when he sees the travail of your soul. Yes, he cares. But not to the point he's going to pull you out until he is done working his purposes. You will fry. And you can choose to do it joyfully or miserably. And sometimes getting through it's a victory. You might moan and groan all the way through it, and then the next time you won't moan as much. And then ultimately you get to that place where you can just have a smile and weather it better. But God is real interested. I mean, we preach it, don't we? Conform to His image. That's what He's interested in. He's not interested, first and foremost, to make you cozy, comfortable, and happy. Well, that was a rough message for Wednesday night. I am rude. I told you we're going to be serious tonight. It's not that He is this great big bummer in the sky who enjoys your misery. But He knows the only way to change you is suffering. It just stinks, doesn't it? But this is why Christianity, the real McCoy, isn't real popular. I was talking to the teens Sunday. You realize, if you ever thought about it, John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And I told them, friendship with Christ is a strange friendship. It's the only one-way friendship that works. The only one. But if you're going to be His friend, it's going to be my way or the highway. Right. Now, that doesn't work among humans. But when your friend is God, then He can dictate the terms. Now, He is always your friend. He died for His friends. But the issue is always, are you His friend? That's the issue. And that's He wants to be your friend. But so many times the level of friendship is hindered by what's in us that He has to get out of us. So there's isolation. You're going to die alone. And it's going to hurt. There'll be people that care, people that won't. And even God Himself will seem like He doesn't. But He does. Because that's why you're suffering. That's why you're being crucified. Look at verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by, whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith He to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here I see compassion. And this is where transformation works. That transformation and all that isolation you deal with going through it, God is trying to produce real compassion. We live in the talk generation. People think because they say, "I love you," they do. I mean, this generation is such a mess that when you make very basic statements, they look at you funny. Like I tell people all the time, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." Or I tell them, "I don't care what you say, I watch what you do." They just look at you funny. But people, you know, we live in such a shallow society. You know, society today is all about appearance without substance, you know? I mean, it's all this stuff, you know, like, "Well, I identify as this." I told one person, "And I'm the King of England." You know? I identify as fully vaccinated.
Yeah, that's a good one.
I identify as tax exempt.
Yes,
no one seems to want to buy on. Where's all this inclusion?
Yeah.
Why is it I can't get included, you know? When you start touching the purse strings, all of a sudden they get real exclusive, amen? Compassion. Boy, are we in dire need of compassion today. But you know, you can't learn it unless God teaches you. Now, some people definitely are more tender than others. No doubt about it. I'm the one God's really had to work on, because in my family, I mean, I was raised by the greatest generation. And a grandpa is harder than my dad. And you didn't show emotion. You were tough. You didn't cry. You didn't this. You did nothing. You just toughed it out. And no matter how bad it was, nobody wanted to hear anything about it. You don't cry, you don't whine, and nothing. So I tend to be very unemotional, and I have to work at it. And you know, then it's and then the hard thing is, brother, when you're a pastor, you got to always be the picture of composure when everybody else is falling apart. So that doesn't help me either. When I have to, even when I do feel like it, I got to hold it in, you know. So, but we are in dire need of compassion. And of course, you know the passage in 2 Corinthians 1:3-6 that you learn how to be a consoler and a comforter and someone that's compassionate because you go through it. Remember we just talked about you can't understand somebody unless you've walked in their shoes? Well, if God's going to make you sympathetic, then you have to go through some things. I mean, if you had a problem losing a loved one, I wouldn't send you to me. I'd send you to either Sister Nancy or Brother Jim. They can help you. If I go through that, then I'll be able to help you. There's other things I can help you with. Maybe they can't. But the point is that fortunately, we don't have to go through everything. But God just wants to have compassionate people. You know what? Because let's be honest, brethren. In all the years that I've been working for the Lord, and even when I pastored, I realized when people would come visit my church, they didn't care if I preached Charlie Brown. They're looking for a place where there's some love and compassion. Genuine. Genuine. That's what they're looking for. You know? And to be compassionate and to be helpful to people, it always costs you. And the price tag is the most precious thing you got. T-I-M-E. Time. That's what we don't like to give because that's the most valuable commodity of all. Look at verse 29. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, while at some level God never quits beating on us, I believe there's a place what we can call perfection where at some level God is finished working on you. He's got you to the place where he can trust you. I liken it to this. You take, for instance, Abraham. You see his journey of faith, his ups and downs. I mean, he victories and then failures. I mean, and God, you know, he kind of like David, he lays it all out there, you know, he gave us a lot of detail. But it's funny, as you go through there, all of a sudden, you know, this is the dude that just in a couple chapters before was lying about his wife. I mean, can you imagine what it's like? Hey, this isn't my wife, it's my sister, and pawning them off to other guys. Man, I wonder what a home life he had. Talk about a dysfunctional family. But 2 chapters later, he's offering up Isaac, the boy he's waited his whole life for. The whole promises are wrapped up in that. And it shows a great picture that even though he failed, he still grew through it because he saw God was faithful when he wasn't. But the point is, it was in James 2 tells us when he offered up Isaac, then he was called the friend of God. His faith was perfected. There came a place where his faith was perfected and God said, "I can trust him now all the way. He will do what I tell him to do. He's perfected. He's now the friend of God." You reach that, there's a level, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:11, be perfect. So if you can't be, then why tell us? But there's a level at which a Christian grows. Now, I wouldn't say I'm there, and sometimes I think if you are there, you wouldn't know it. But the point is there's a level where God can step back and say, "I can trust them." That doesn't mean they won't stumble and fall, but it's kind of like David. He had that perfect heart where David never turned after other gods, like Solomon. 1 Kings 11 tells us that he didn't fully go after the Lord. David never quit that place. And it's a point where you fully go after the Lord. Yeah, you may stumble and fall, but David never quit going after God. He never turned after other gods. And that's what we're after. That's, you know, all this transformation ultimately ends with perfection where God's got you complete and he can actually begin to use you, because the final thing we come to here in verses 38 to 42, it says, "But after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, But secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Ultimately, when God is trying to perfect us, the goal that he's after here is manifestation. It's where being a witness, I mean, these guys were afraid, and all of a sudden, man, they didn't care. They came out of the closet. They were willing to stand. They were, 100 pound weight. That's a bunch of, that's a whole lot. And you see the sacrifice. And the point is that ultimately, are we not trying to get to the place where witnessing is natural? Where, in other words, if Christ has perfected you, being a witness isn't just some cheap presentation of some gospel presentation like the Romans Road. I'm not against the Romans Road, and I think it's valuable. But I'm saying witnessing has become just 1, 2, 3, this is what you do, this is what it's all about. And it just rings hollow. It's having a life behind the witness, the walk behind the talk that empowers it. And ultimately what Christ wants out of us is not someone that can just, run down the Romans Road, but a witness in your entire life. They see Christ in you, and you witness by everything that you are. Your compassion, your long-suffering, your empathy, your understanding. And God knows, don't we need it today? Americans are just off the rails, all this crazy stuff. And if you're like me, I'm an old guy, and I struggle to figure out, how do you get from point A to point B? How do you get so wacky? How do you swallow this stuff? Honestly, even in college as a lost man, I listened to some of these professors, and it didn't take me long to figure out, all you want to do is make me doubt. You have no answers because you don't have any. They don't have any. They just want to undo any absolutes you walked in with. And you find out, I realize real quick too, they don't care because they get their money up front. You flunk out, they don't care. They get their money. And I used to sit there in class and watch them, and I used to think, this is their stage. Press me with all your knowledge. And to me, they were so empty. Because I was empty. And I was looking for answers, and I realized they don't got any. I'm thinking, I came to the wrong place to get answers. Fortunately, when I was in college is when I got saved. And I got the answers. I got that higher enlightenment. Amen. I saw the great light that they're all looking for, called the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants us to be real. And he wants us to be Christ-like, so that's what we manifest Christ. When I say witnessing, it's not just, you got to be a sinner, sins will put you in hell, believe on Jesus, ask him to save you. We can be a witness, but as we grow in the Lord and as we go through this crucifixion process, and believe me, it's all the way through, we should be coming perfected where our witness is falling in just a bunch of words. Am I being clear here? And that's what's not happening. And that's why we see all this stuff. People, they're against church and organized religion, because let's be honest, it really lacks. It lacks. Because they sit back and they think, you all go to church and you sing and preach the Bible. How come outside the church we don't see any difference? Good question. Because history is a record of the misuse of free will. How many of God's people do not use their free will for him? Because I tell you, it amazes me. The saddest thing of all to me is that I was raised lost and I didn't know any better and wasted a number of years of my life before I got the truth. And I think what breaks my heart is when I see young people who are raised in church that are getting the truth and then they walk away to go to a world that has nothing. They are so dissatisfied today, so discontent, so desperate to find answers to their unquenchable thirst that they can't figure out their gender or their species in some cases. This is how nutty they are. And yet, God's people are chasing what they've got. Brethren, the sepulcher is nigh at hand. And we just need to grow and get real. Let me turn to Philippians chapter 2 and I'll be done here. And so that you don't misunderstand me, what I mean by getting serious is, and you've heard me state this before, spirituality to me is as simple as this. Spirituality is that you're moving toward Christ and what He wants you to be. Carnality is you're going the other direction. It's not where you're at that matters, it's what direction are you headed. That's what I'm concerned about tonight. None of you are where you need to be, and neither am I. Okay, I'm ashamed of where I'm at after all the years I've been saved. My question, when I say get serious, will you move forward? Would you get going the right direction? Would you quit the victim mentality? Would you quit justifying your sins? Would you please confess them and get them right? I have seen the devastation when people don't confess their sins. You see, you have a problem. You don't get it right. You think God's people are the worst for sweeping stuff under the carpet. You know, they do somebody wrong and they just want to ignore it and think it'll go away. And the elephant in the living room never goes away. Oh, it's there. Trust me. You want to know why churches are full of problems? It's because you do so-and-so wrong, you never get right, they never trust you. And they never will till you get right. So you got all this distrust going on. And so you think, so you create, by not getting right, you create distrust in a person you offend. But the problem is you got a problem, and it affects your spirit. And no matter how far down the road you go, you can walk away from it, but it's coming with you. And you just keep carrying this problem down the road, and this baggage just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So what I'm asking is, will you move the right direction? Okay, you're not what you ought to be, neither am I, neither is anybody else, but what direction are you headed? That's what is the issue tonight. What direction are you headed? Because if you're sitting still, you won't sit still long. You're going to move forward or backward. Sitting in idle is a shallow grave. Philippians 2. Look at, see if I can find it here. 21. No, 20. Let's back up here. Let's get 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will, what's the word? Naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So the first century church had its own problems, because notice it says all in verse 21. The rule of thumb is, just like few people get saved, few people in the Christian ranks get serious about seeking the things of Jesus Christ and not themselves. But for Timothy, verse 20, it was natural, which means we can get there. Amen. Oh, how I wish I could get there. Amen. Where it's natural to be thinking about other people. natural. Don't you find it that it's so natural for you to think about you? Or as I said, it stated in the video we were shooting, we serve the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. That shouldn't be the case. And every time I read that, I just say, God, help me be natural to me that I care about others first instead of me first. But only can that happen if we get at the cross and let Christ at us. Yes, it wasn't a shouting message. But real Christianity is just, it's not easy. But you know what? The fruit is when he makes us like him. Because haven't you met some saints that are like him? There's some in here. Not me. I don't lump myself in that lot, but there are some in here in this church. But isn't it a blessing to meet somebody that just loves the Lord and they've just got a good, excellent spirit about them? That's what God wants to do with you. And don't take it that you're this horrible person, you know, that I think you're just a star. No. But wherever you're at, what I want to say is keep going forward. That's where you're at, but what direction you're headed. Brother?